John Hoffman and my family. We have been attending here for almost four years now. My wife Tammy and I have four girls. They're a little older. They're all teenagers right now. And then we have a little guy who's 19 months old. And what we've learned is there's a big difference between boys and girls. We were used to just girls, and now the little guy, he's wearing us out, but we're so thankful for him. Pastor Doug called me, seemed like a little bit in a panic on Wednesday morning, and asked if I'd fill in. Most people might cringe at that, but luckily for him, he didn't know, but I am a procrastinator. In fact, I used to have a shirt that said, "Procrastinators Unite Tomorrow." So, right in my element, not a big deal. No, but I'm just thankful to be here. And when I was trying to think about what to preach on, I was texting with Mr. Trago there, and he said, just preach Christ crucified. And I thought, perfect. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to talk about our Savior. We're going to talk about the gospel from 1 Corinthians. So if you want to turn there, we're kind of do a broad overview of chapters 1 and 2. But 1 Corinthians was written by the Apostle Paul. He identifies himself in the first verse, and he wrote it from Ephesus to the church at Corinth. Corinth was a city in southern Greece. It was along a major trade route, and many visitors traveled through this region and brought with them all sorts of debauchery and moral depravity. And sadly, many of those sins were prevalent in the Corinthian church, along with a lot of division. And so that church is probably not a lot different than our churches today. They were certainly in a culture like ours, full of debauchery and depravity, and it seems like that is ramping up and becoming more and more prevalent in our society. But it seeps into the church because we live in our society. And so we are facing a lot of these same issues that the Corinthians were. Recent study said that 85% of churches right now this would be evangelical, mainline, Protestant, 85% have either plateaued or are in decline. I don't think our church is at that point, which I'm very thankful for, but especially with the pandemic, people found out that, you know, maybe you don't have to go to church. And church, the importance of going lessened, and a lot of people didn't come back. And I'll tell you right now, watching online is great, but it's no substitute for coming to church. And not because you sit in an auditorium like this passively and listen, but because you interact with other people of God, which is how God designed the body of Christ. Because we need encouragement. We need reprimand sometimes. We need to be challenged. We need accountability. And so I'm glad that you're here this morning. But what's interesting is with all the sin that was in this church, Paul doesn't start out criticizing them or admonishing them or challenging them about that. Paul starts out reminding them of who they are in Christ. And that the power of Christ can conquer any sin. The power of Christ can pull us out of depression and anxiety and gives us a hope. You know, the Bible is a mirror, and a mirror shows us ourselves. And hopefully most of you looked in a mirror before you came here this morning. I get up really early for work, like 4:20, and sometimes I don't look in a mirror. And then when I do later in the day, I wonder, I should have looked in a mirror before I went to work. But anyway, the Bible is like a mirror. And so when we look into it, it shows us who we are. And a lot of times we don't like to look at that. But God knows who we are. God made us. And in spite of our shortcomings and our faults and our failures, God loved us and sent his son for us. So the Bible's not only a mirror, but it's also a window, because we get to look at the possibilities, at the future, at what Christ has done. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the first 9 verses talks about the extent of the gospel. And so Paul identifies himself. He says, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul identifies himself as one who was called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. And then he talks about the recipients of his letter, the Corinthians, us, that we are called to be his holy people in verse 2. But then he also says in verse 9 that those that are called call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So right there, you know, we sometimes, some of us like to argue about, is it free will? Is it God's election? What's going on? Well, there's a concert here of God calling, and we call upon him. And he says in verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So the extent of the gospel is to those that are called. And those that are called respond with calling out to God. So when we talk about evangelism and sharing the gospel, it doesn't really matter if you've got it figured out, the order of salvation. It matters that God has told us to share the gospel, and we tell others. And in the background, God is calling those people out. And when they hear the gospel, they call upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And so the most important thing is that we share the gospel. And we share the gospel to every living creature, person, every living person. It's not going to do you well to witness to your dog. And then he says that we are called into the fellowship of his Son. Now, if you, that word fellowship in Greek is koinonia, and we think about, you know, having things in common, a partnership, but it's more than a partnership. We're not just a partner with Christ. We are in a covenant with Christ. He has made a promise to us that he will never leave us or forsake us. He has made a promise to us that nothing can snatch us out of the Father's hand. So when we are in fellowship with Jesus Christ, we are secure. We are in him. And we can be assured of that no matter what happens. And it's all based on his initiation. He initiated it. And so Jesus has called us, and we have a responsibility. Our response is to call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The power of the gospel. So if you look at verse 10, Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and same judgment. All right, so Paul's desire is that we would be unified. Now, there's lots of things to be unified around. And, you know, I see a lot of, I don't see as much Eagles gear as I thought I would. My wife suggested I wear a t-shirt and jeans, and I don't know, I just couldn't do it. An Eagles t-shirt. But hopefully we're unified in the fact that the Eagles need to win today, right? Go Birds. But really, that's not important. That's really not important. We need to be unified in the gospel. And so Paul didn't like to see all these divisions, but there were divisions. Because he goes on to say in verse 11, it says, for it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, brothers. What I mean is that each of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. Verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. And so Paul does admonish them, hey, we need to be unified. If we're not unified in the church, what kind of influence can we have outside these doors? If we argue about petty things, like who our ABF teacher is, or which pastor on staff we like the best, or which TV preacher we like, we should be united in Christ. John MacArthur didn't save me, even though I like him a lot. David Jeremiah didn't save you. You weren't baptized in the name of Andy Stanley. It's Christ. And the power of the gospel can heal those divisions. So, the other thing Paul talks about, and he says six times in this passage between verses 18 through the end, he talks about foolishness. And he says that the gospel is seen by the world as being foolish. Verse 20, he says, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Now, hopefully we don't see the gospel as being foolish, but if we're in Christ, we see it as the wisdom of God, that God throughout all eternity had this plan. And as we look at the Old Testament, it points to the future reality of Christ. It points to the gospel. When David defeated Goliath, it wasn't about overcoming giants in your life. Goliath represented sin, and David represented Christ. And he killed Goliath and cut off his head. And if you go back to Genesis 3, what did it say? That the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And when you go through, it's all about Christ. It's not foolishness to us, but to the world, what do they see? To the Greeks, they see a dead Savior. Or they don't even see a dead Savior, they see a dead Jew hanging on a cross. Why in the world would you put your faith and your trust in him? You see, to the Greek, it's foolish. But while Paul talks about foolishness six times, he talks about wisdom 12 times. And he says, as opposed to this message that is foolishness to the Greeks, in verse 22, it says, for Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, that's us, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So as opposed to something that would make sense to the world, all right, Paul is trusting that this message of the gospel, that God is going to take that and use that. He doesn't care if it makes sense to the world, because it makes sense to those that are called. Those that Christ is seeking, when they hear the gospel, the Holy Spirit opens their eyes and it clicks. And hopefully it's clicked for you. Because the gospel is that we're all sinners. And we can't atone for that. No matter how much good we do, we could be 99% good. But that 1% bad, that 1% of breaking the law condemns us. And in James it says, if you've broken one point of the law, you're guilty of breaking the whole law. You're a law, it's accurate to call you a lawbreaker. If you ever watch Ray Comfort in some of his evangelism videos, he goes through and he asks people, have they ever lied? Have they ever stolen? Have they ever had a lustful thought? If they, you know, and they get people to admit. And even if you said, okay, one time, Then he says, okay, so you're a liar, you're a thief, you're an adulterer, you're a murderer. Like, oh, man, I guess I am. I'm guilty. This message makes sense to us when the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to it, when we are called. There's a story of the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10. And in Mark 10, starting verse 17, says, and as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. All right, now, when you read that, you could say, oh, well, the gospel is selling all that I have and following Christ. No. In context, this was a rich young ruler, and in that, they would have believed that if you were rich, it was because you were blessed by God. And obviously, this young man was blessed because he was rich. And so what he does is he comes to Christ and he said, what must I do? And Jesus says, all right, if you want to go that route, what must you do? You got to do everything. You got to follow the law perfectly, not just what you've done in the past. Now you got to take all these riches and sell them and follow me. Because he knew the heart of that man, that he wasn't willing to do that. And it's the wrong question. What must I do? We can't do anything. In our Sunday school class with the young adults, we've been going through the book of Philippians. We just finished up. And one of the themes is, it's not what we do, it's what Christ has done. It's finished. There's nothing we can do. We just respond to the gospel. We can't elevate our status with Jesus. We've been given all the riches, every blessing. And so the question is not what we must do. It's already been done. And so after this interaction with this rich young ruler, it says, and Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. There's a difference between law and grace. If you want to go the law route to try to be saved, like this rich young ruler, you've already broken the law, okay? It's the law is there as that mirror to show us that we're sinners, to show us that we can't fix it. We can't fix our situation. So we needed someone to do it for us, and that's what Christ did. Christ said he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. He fulfilled perfectly what was required for us to have a right relationship with God. And then on the cross, our sin, he went to die for our sin. And as a substitution, and his righteousness was applied to us. So his law keeping was applied to our account. It's called imputation. And so in God's eyes, we have obeyed the law. And that rich young ruler wanted to know, what more could he do to earn it? And Jesus says, you can't earn it. If you want to try to earn it, here you go. Obey the law perfectly. Never going to happen. But the world wants to know what they have to do to earn it. And that's why when Jesus says it's done, it's not what you have to do, it's foolishness. That doesn't make sense. Our world doesn't work that way. Right? If you put, you reap what you sow. If you work hard, most times you'll make money. You'll be blessed. You'll, you know, whatever. That's how the world sees things. But Christ has done it all. Sorry, I'm starting to preach here. I'm getting a little behind. I got to keep moving. Qualifications of believers. There are none. There's nothing you can do that would qualify you to be saved. At the end of chapter 1, it says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth." It doesn't mean no one that's saved is noble or wise. But basically, most of us are not. Instead of being wise, powerful, noble, he says in verse 27, "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. And God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." Guess what? Most of us are foolish, weak, and lowly. Are you okay with that? That's what we are. Because God doesn't want us to boast in ourselves and what we've done. God wants us to boast in Christ. Why in the world would Christ come and die for a bunch of weak, lowly, foolish people? It doesn't make sense. But it's God's plan. You know, when I was younger, I used to be thrilled when like a celebrity would come to Christ, or I found out that a politician was a Christian. And I think, you know, if we just get more people like that, they're gonna change the world. They're gonna change our society. Well, hey, it's great when someone like that comes to Christ. It's just as great when somebody weak, lowly, and foolish and poor and of no reputation comes to Christ. Because it's the power of God unto salvation. Now, this foolish message to the world is empowered by the Holy Spirit. In chapter 2, Paul says, "And when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." This great missionary, Paul the Apostle, when he came to share the gospel, he was nervous. He didn't quite know what to say. He was just trusting that God would use the message. Can you relate to that? When there's this call for evangelism to share the gospel, does that kind of give you butterflies in your stomach? Does that make you a little nervous? Like, how in the world am I going to do that? Well, guess what? It's the same thing with Paul. And why? Because God doesn't want us coming into the situation like, "I got this. I'm going to save this guy. I'm going to tell him the gospel and he's going to come to Christ." That's not our job. We share the gospel and we trust the Holy Spirit to empower that message and open the eyes of the person we're talking to and convict them of their sin. And so they would call out to Christ. Paul went in full reliance on God to work through the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 6, "Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory." God's wisdom, this message, is not of this age, meaning it doesn't change. There are no new truths. I just read this week that the Church of England, whatever you think about the Church of England, but they want to change the language in Scripture to not give God a gender. Why? Because they think it's more palatable for people. If you don't get hung up on God as masculine or feminine, then you're easier to reach. We see churches that soften their stance on certain issues because they want to reach more people, because they doubt the power of the gospel, and they think that we have to help it along. But we don't. There's no power in that message, in a watered-down message. There's power in the gospel, and it's not of this age. It doesn't change with the ages. Spurgeon says, "We have an unchanging gospel, which is not today green grass and tomorrow dry hay, but always the abiding truth of the immutable Jehovah." The gospel doesn't change. We don't have to worry about trying to make it easier to grasp, easier to understand, because we recognize it's a spiritual awakening that the Holy Spirit has to do in people's lives. He says it's secret and hidden. You know, in Matthew 13, there's this transition where Jesus starts talking in parables. And the disciples came to him and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." That's partially why the gospel seems like foolishness, because it's meant for those that Christ has called. And then this wisdom is revealed through the Holy Spirit. In chapter 2, verse 10, says, "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." So this Holy Spirit dives the depths of God and knows the thoughts of God, and that Spirit lives in us, so that we can understand what God wants, who God is. The world doesn't get it. Oswald Chambers said, "There's nothing attractive about the gospel to the natural man. The only man who finds the gospel attractive is the man who is convicted of sin." The gospel is offensive. And I get that. Even now, like, I don't like when people point out my faults. I don't like that. Well, how about when the Bible tells you that you're a filthy, rotten, born in sin sinner who can't do anything righteous, and all your righteousness is filthy rags? We don't like to hear that, until God opens our eyes and we see that that's actually true. So what does that mean for the world? Well, they don't get it. And that's okay. We should have compassion for them. We need to see them as people that need to hear this message. And then we allow the Spirit to do whatever he wants to do. That's not up to us. We need to be faithful in how we live and what we say. We need to be in awe of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation. We need to let it humble us, accept it with gratitude, and obey God out of love, not because we're trying to earn something like that rich young ruler, but because it's already been earned. It's been done. We live in appreciation and gratitude and love for our Savior because of what he's done for us. Let yourself become a fool for Christ. In chapter 3, verse 18, he says, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, all, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's." So be okay being a fool according to what the world thinks. But know that the gospel is the power unto salvation. We're going to close in a word of prayer, And Dave's going to come up, and we're going to have a child dedication. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you so much for the gospel. Thank you for calling us to be your children. And I pray that we would share that message with others, that we would live in light of a humbleness and awe of what you've done, and that we would obey you out of love, not because we earn something, but because we love you and we appreciate and we're so thankful for what you've done for us. Lord, I pray that you would just bless the kids in this church, the parents that are trying to raise kids in this crazy world. Lord, help us to be a help and encouragement to them. Lord, we love you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.